Sermon this morning is built or aimed at encouraging particularly our membership at being involved and our regular attenders, those who are going to be with us. Most of you sitting here are going to be gone within the next month, and so this the ultimate point of the sermon doesn't necessarily apply to you, but the point of the sermon, the points will definitely apply. You'll find these applicable in any area, but this is aimed at encouraging our congregation to get involved in something that is coming up two Sundays from now. Actually, next Sunday, if you include this one, two Sundays from now. We have two things that are starting here very rapidly that are what I consider they fall under the heading of have-tos as far as Island Baptist Church is concerned. One Greg already told you about, which is this recovery program that's going to be starting tomorrow night. Absolute necessity. I just cannot begin to explain to you how many people God sends our way who, if we don't have something like this to funnel them into, there really is nothing we can do to help them. In the 6 years that I've been here as pastor, there have been so many different occasions in which I realized that if this person really had a ministry that I could put them in, that I could really help them, that I have so many people coming at me as a pastor that it's almost with much greater difficulties, I mean, not to sound bad, but more difficulties than I have time to help. Because I could literally set aside everything that I do, preaching, everything else, and do nothing but spend my time counseling and help these people, and I would be totally, completely full, 80 hours a week. And so we absolutely have to have this ministry starting Monday. We also have something starting this coming Sunday night, that we're calling the Talk-In. It's going to be our spring Bible study, something, a tradition that we're the first annual, I guess you could say, starting every spring, and it's another desperate need of Island Baptist Church because of our condition here, as I've explained to you probably several times. One, winter Texan season, and two, spring break have a tendency to separate us. That is, we are so fragmented, and not in the sense that we love each other, but we just haven't seen each other in about 3 months. And we absolutely have to be able to come together because a church doesn't function just with several people attending church. And if all we do is attend church, then we're not actually contributing to the cause of Christianity. Christianity is not an individual or individuals living out their Christian life. Christianity is a community of believers involved in each other's lives, serving together, focusing, coming together. God speaks to the community, to the body of Christ, and He works through that body and sends them in a direction. And so we constantly here have to be focused on this, the revisiting this whole idea of community and rebonding together and revisiting this whole thing of that we belong to each other, and that we're actually a church and not just a resort ministry, which is so much of what we experience in the wintertime. So anyway, having said that, realizing that most of you here probably don't, that part of it doesn't apply to you, I will say this, the majority, or if not all, the sermon is going to definitely apply to you. I want to start you out this morning with a picture. You recognize those? Those are some tall trees. They happen to be redwoods out of California. How many of you ever seen them in person? I've seen a redwood or two, but I've never actually been to the place along the California coast where they are the most prominent. Largest living thing on the earth. The tallest ones exceed 300 feet. 300 feet would be the tallest building on our island. Bridgepoint Condominium down here is right at 300 feet tall. Some of these, I think the biggest one is 370, 371 of the redwoods. We're talking about an extremely large tree. Very interesting, though, and 2,900 years old or even older, some of these trees. But unlike our tall buildings, these tall buildings, living creatures, if you will, have very small foundations. For instance, Bridgepoint Condominium, what you see sticking above the ground, it has almost the same amount of concrete and steel under the ground. Why is that? Because we get a lot of wind, the ground here isn't that stable, and you've got to put down pilings, you've got to put down foundation, otherwise a big building like that would just fall over given the right amount of wind. Likewise, you would see it would be also true with these trees. They're just as tall, catch almost as much wind, or they're actually taller, catch just as much wind, except they don't have a big root structure. They have a comparably little root structure, and in every single case, their root structure is all shallow. Their strength, listen, is in numbers. The strength in the fact of a redwood tree is that they stand because they stand together. Hardly ever will you see a redwood tree, in fact, never will you see a redwood tree on the coast of California by itself, because they don't last. Once they get above a certain height, you get a nice storm off the Pacific coast, and boom, there goes the tree. So when you see them along the Pacific coast especially, you see them all stuck together, just like this picture shows them. Their roots interlock. Interlocked roots, as they stand together. They make it together. If you had to answer in a single word, and I want you to answer this, well, at least in your head. If you had to answer in a single word what God's dream for human beings is, what would you say that word would be? In a single word, God's dream for all of humanity in one word is what? Let me eliminate some of the very important words, not to distract from them, not to say that they're not important, but they're not as important as this word, because they are a means to an end. Eliminate, for instance, the word justification out of your scriptures. Good word. Not ultimately God's dream. He wants it for us, but it's a means to an end. Sanctification also, in which God makes us, grows us into the image of Christ. Even though that is something that is very important, very high on God's list, it's not the top of the list. Let me add to that list the word salvation. Not God's ultimate dream for us. You may say, wait a minute, what are you talking about, preacher? Listen, guys, it's a means to an end. Why did He save us? Many reasons. One, so that we could be His. But salvation is a means to an end and not an end to itself. The actual answer to that question of what God's ultimate dream for human beings, I believe, would surprise you. The answer to that question, God's ultimate dream for human beings, is community. Community. Sounds like a strange word, doesn't it? Sounds like a strange word, especially when you throw it up, you splash it up against those big words that I removed out of the way. I would suggest to you, in fact, I would say very clearly, those words are a means to the end being community. Community. Let me direct your thoughts with a couple of questions. What was the only thing, remember when God created everything back there in 6 days, on the seventh day He rested. During those 6 days, every day He created, and He says, and it was what? Good. There was only one thing of all the original creation before the fall that was not good. What was it? Only one thing. There was only one thing that He actually said, this isn't good. Before the fall, what was it? It was that Adam was alone. And God said, this isn't good. And so He took a rib from Adam's side. He made a woman. Women are made the only creature in the whole world that are actually made from living tissue. The rest of us, especially the men, are made from dirt. Only thing. It's in the Bible. You want to argue about it? In the Bible. Of all the original creation, everything was made from the dirt except one individual, and that would be the woman. She was made from Adam's rib, a living tissue. And He took her and He brought her to Eve, and they became the first couple. It is a testimony to the importance and the position of marriage in the opinion of God. It's also a testimony to the importance of community and the understanding of God. They were the first, on the earth at least, the first community. But let me ask you that, because that brings up another question. Was that the first time in all of eternity that actually oneness, that community, ever existed? The answer is no. If you look at your scriptures very carefully, you'll see that God has always been one. Three persons in one being. God has forever, for all eternity past and for all eternity future, God has always and will always be a community of three persons. Therefore, you see where the level of community ranks as far as the themes in Scripture? It ranks so high, so it is so much a part of the Scripture, it's almost like we miss it. It's like the macro codes, the huge themes, we don't even see them. We're used to these small themes, and I would say smaller theme is salvation. Smaller theme is justification, sanctification. You say a word. It's a smaller theme than the theme of community. God has always been three persons in one being. That's who He is in every way, a tri-community. Likewise, when God creates in His image, what does He create? Community. He creates community. It's a theme that is punctuated with exclamation points at regular intervals throughout the Bible. Punctuated, for instance, in the giving of the law. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. He carried them down on two tablets to the people. Of the ten, how many dealt with man's community with man? Guess how many? Six. Only four dealt with man's community with God. Six, the remaining six, dealt with man's community to man. You see the kind of the priority that God puts on our community, on our functioning together, on our being together? Oftentimes we may miss the implication of the phrase. You're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, as it's so called. How does that begin? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day. You see, our Father, it is assumed, Jesus assumed that when we prayed, we'd be praying together. When you pray that prayer, if you've ever prayed that prayer or ever prayed, it's a model prayer, actually, is what it is. Pray the modeling of that prayer. Do you understand that the implications of that? It implies that we're together. That we're together. Our, teach us how to pray, O Lord. And what does he say? This is how you should pray. Our Father, forgive us. Provide for us. None of this me stuff or I stuff. Nothing like that. Maybe also miss the implications in another place of this passage of Scripture. This is one we hear at a lot of funerals, and we should know it to heart, by heart, because it's a very important passage of Scripture. Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then he says to them, in my Father's house, notice, how many houses? Only one house. Are many rooms. The New King James translated it as mansions. It's just an old English word for rooms. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, implication of that verse is we're going to all live together in one house. You don't like community, listen, you're going to have a problem with heaven. You're going to have a real problem. You don't like other believers in Christ, you don't want to be near them, you don't want to fellowship with them, you're going to have a real problem in eternity, because that's the way it's going to be. That's going to be life with God. Again, God is community, therefore when he creates and when it's the way he wants it to be, it's going to be community. Heaven is going to be in every way the way he wants it to be. Again, this theme is punctuated where Jesus gave us the bare minimum number of people required for his special presence. What did he say? Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. Is not God with us when we're by ourselves? Yes, he is. But Jesus says, I will be with you essentially in a special way when there's more than one. Community, it's that important. It is that heavy of the theme. It's that massive of the theme. Therefore, as I said, since community is so important in the Scriptures and in the mind of God, when God creates in his image, he creates community. And it was community that was lost in the fall. Community between the man and his wife. Community between humanity and community with God. And ever since then, man has been playing the game of keep away. Keep away from God. Keep away from each other. As the world degenerates, and believe me it is, you should watch what happens to community. It will be one of the primary things, and it is currently one of the primary things that is falling apart. As sin and Satan separates us, what happens to a separated flock? When you got a wolf roving, they individually get picked off. And that's exactly what's happening. Not difficult at all to understand why and how and what direction Satan is headed with the things that he does. So when God created, he created community. And when he recreated through his Son, Jesus Christ, what did he create? In the church, he created again. Community. Community. See, God didn't have to leave us here. God could have saved us and brought us to be with him. But he left us here to demonstrate his image. Let me show you another verse. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, literally the Lord's Prayer, he made several statements that are a little bit shocking. I want you to notice what it says here. Among other things, he says, Holy Father, protect them, speaking of the church, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I don't know if you fully catch the force of that statement, but let me put it to you this way. How one is God? How much does the Trinity share? How much do they have in common? How involved are they in each other's lives? You see the force of this statement? You see Jesus' opinion of this statement? Now my question to you is, how much are you contributing to that caliber of oneness among the church, among the fellowship of believers? Or is your attitude of church and of the fellowship something quite different than what actually Jesus wants it to be? Oneness, community. Let's look at another verse. Again, a little bit later, several verses later, verse 23 of the same chapter, Jesus says another thing that I think is extremely important to understand and hear what he says. Again, praying to the Father, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You hear the implications of that verse? You hear what he's actually saying? Predicated on our oneness is our ability to communicate the message of His Son. Our ability to communicate the image of God is predicated on whether or not we are one. Notice again, that they may be perfect at one and that the world may know that you have sent me. It's dependent upon our oneness. Let me put it very plainly. The most convincing proof of the truth of the gospel is the perceptible oneness of His followers. What did Jesus say? By this all men will know that you're my disciples. By what? The fact that you own Bibles, right? The fact that you have a steeple on your building. The fact that you have stained glass in the windows. Is that what He said? That you have love for one another. Implication, community, involved, oneness. That's how important the theme of oneness is in the Scriptures. Therefore, community is not optional for the children of God. It is absolutely imperative. Church is intended to be community. Church is not a building. Church isn't, even though it involves, it is not totally us just coming together in an exercise of singing and listening to preaching and teaching. Church, listen, is community. That's what it is. That's the bottom line. That's not only the way that it seems to imply here, that's the way it's described in the New Testament church. It says, because they were one, because they were together in the book of Acts, many people were added to their fellowship. They recognized this group as unique, a unique group, a colony of heaven. They were together. We should be living today as we're going to be living there. It's going to be community there, guys. 100%. It needs to be community here. It has to be community here. It cannot be optional for us. The world we live in suffers greatly from a lack of community. There was a Kansas newspaper that ran an ad. This is what the ad said. The person in that ad said, I will listen to you talk on the phone for 30 minutes without making any comments, and the cost is $5. Now, that may sound like goofy and a hoax, but guess what? This person got between 10 and 20 calls a day. No community. See, we live in a world that doesn't, especially our American world, we are less and less knowing each other. We are more and more to the point where we do not know who lives next to us or behind us and across the street. And I'm speaking to a mature audience this morning, and I can tell you, you know it used to not be that way here. Why? We had community in America, didn't we? We had a place, the Bible had a place also in our society and was effective and pervasive in our society. But as the effectiveness and the pervasiveness has eroded because of our decisions and the direction that we wanted to go as America, what's happened in our community? It's fragmented. We don't know each other anymore. We don't want to know each other anymore. We really don't. Ours is becoming a solo environment. We don't even have to go out to do any business anymore. Everything's automated. I can buy everything, have everything delivered to my door simply through a computer. My checks are automatically put into my banking account. My bills are automatically withdrawn. I have no reason to go outside my door. I have no reason to see your face. I have no reason to have an interchange with you or interaction in any way. And I am more and more, as a normal American, I am liking that. We're losing community. But when you separate a flock, what happens? They get destroyed. One of many reasons why America is not doing well at all. On a cold November day in the year 2002, a man by the name of Jim Sulkers, a 53-year-old retired municipal worker for the city of Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, went home, shut his door, locked it, his apartment, went into his room, lay down in his bed, pulled the covers up to his neck, and passed away. He was not found for 2 years, almost completely 2 years. He had a type of disease, which I didn't explain what it was. This is a true story, in which it did not allow his body, for the most part, to decompose, so there was no smell. And when they found him 2 years later, his body was in an almost perfectly mummified state. Air conditioner was set down low. He was just, it was nice and dry. His body did not decompose hardly at all. Questions as to why it took so long for this man to be discovered, and several reasons were brought up. One, he was reclusive. Two, he was estranged from friends and family. Nobody knew where he was. Nobody checked up on him at all. Three, all of his disability checks were automatically deposited in his checking account, and all of his bills were automatically withdrawn. So he literally was paying bills for 2 years for the air conditioning, for the refrigeration, for the other things that were going on in the house. He was paying rent automatically also. He lived in an apartment complex. All that time, having passed away, been gone for 2 years. Lack of community. Our society is getting better and better at playing this game of keep away, and it's affecting us greatly. The answer to all this, to all the causes of sin, not just the lack of community, all the effects of sin and all the things that it brings about, the answer that God has given to us is His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the answer to all of it. He is the answer and remedy to all the effects and all the problems and all the things that sin causes. And ultimately, to convey the image of Him, that is God, and the message of His Son, God created and established the church. We are here to give a totally different perspective to our world. Our world is a world in which there is no community. What should we be? The exact opposite. But so much it seems that we allow the mindset of the world into our churches, and the result is that we suffer from the same corroding effects that are rampant in our world. For instance, our attitude about church in general. I may not be speaking to this group so well, but I can tell you, my generation, this is our attitude about church. Our idea about church is degenerated to the point where we view it as some sort of spiritual store. When you want food, where do you go? The grocery store, right? The food store. You want entertainment, where do you go? You go to the movie store, right? You want to be exercised or have exercise, where do you go? You go to the gym. When you want spiritual things, when you want spirituality, where do you go? You go to church. It's where you go to get it, you see. It's a consumer mentality. We approach church as a consumer, only to get, never to give. Not to be involved. I come here because I feel a need. I don't come here because I'm committed to a group. I don't come here because I feel like I owe anything to the body at all. I come here because for my same worldly mindset of individual, nobody bother me, I don't want to know you, and you don't want to know me. I come here just to get a little juice, if you will, and then I want to go my way. I don't want to see you. I don't want to know you. That's the attitude of the typical American Christian that is coming into churches today. That's our attitude. We have this pervasive attitude, and it's a far cry from the oneness that Jesus created for us to be, the community that He died to create, to portray His image, to convey His message to a world that's lost, that doesn't know Him. We also suffer from a pervading mindset that is present among more and more believers, especially here in America, and it is the mindset that I call the "all I need is God" mindset. All I need is God. Sounds very theological. And if that's all they were saying and all they really intended, if they understood that, yes, ultimately everything can be stripped away and all that I need is God, if that was their real point, then I wouldn't have a problem with it. The problem is that's not what they're really saying. What they're really saying is, all I need is God and I don't even need you. I don't want you. I don't want you in my stuff. I don't want you to know who I am. I don't want to know anything. I want to live in a metropolitan community in which I'm 45 minutes away from church. All I do is get it from my house. You don't know who I am. I come into your church of 700, 800, 5,000, whatever it is. I sit down. I hear a little bit of music. I hear, hopefully, a good sermon. I get back in my car. We go down to Luby's to beat the Methodist. What else is there in life? You get to eat. You go home. That's it. Period. Nothing else. All I need is God. And then I won't even come that often. One, I'm so far away. Two, I don't often feel a need. I only come when I feel a need. I don't go to the grocery store until I feel a need, right? I don't go to the health club until I feel a need. I don't go get a movie until I feel a need. Therefore, I don't come to church until I feel a need. Because it's all about me. It's all focused on me. All I need is God, and I don't need anyone else. The result is, as I've said, a come-and-go church attendance, non-committal philosophy that is increasing among us. Now think of it. If anybody could have said, all I need is God, it would have been Adam in the original creation. What did God say about that attitude? Now, did he ever say it? We don't know, but maybe he did. All I really need is you, God. What did God say about that? It's the only thing that God did that he said, this isn't good. This isn't good. We have to have community. We have to have togetherness. We have to be committed to each other. We have to be faithful. We have to be faithful not just when we feel a need. If church is only about what you need, then yeah, you will only be here every once in a while. But church is not about what you need. Church is about the community. What do they need? Is there a face there? Is there a person there who needs encouragement? Is there a gift that God has given me that can augment them, that can help them? How am I going to know unless I'm involved? How am I going to know how God can work through my life unless I am involved in lives and hear what's going on in their lives and can help them? And likewise, they can also help me. We need others. We need to be known. We need to know and be known. We need community. Since community is deeply rooted in the nature of God, the making of community cannot be optional for believers, but an absolute necessity. How committed are you to community? How committed are you to fellowship greater than what you get in this congregation? Most of you here are members of some other churches. How committed are you to something above and beyond what takes place in a congregational setting? This isn't community, guys. If you all notice, you all are all looking up here at me. You're not talking. You're not visiting. And I don't want you to. This is not the time to do it. Therefore, there has to be other time, you see. You have to be committed to us on a smaller level of fellowship, small group Bible studies, Sunday schools, home Bible studies, these kind of things. This is where the church actually happens. If this is all you're getting of church, you're getting gypped. You're getting a couple of gifts functioning up here, and only once a week, and that's all you're getting. You're actually missing out on what the true work, the true ministry of the body of Christ can do. And guess what else? It, the body, she is missing out on you too. You have gifts. You have talents. You have things that God has said to you, that God has worked in your life, of which the church will not be benefited by, unless you're involved. Unless you're involved. Again, it's not just about you. It's about us. How committed are you? When I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, the sermon this morning is built or aimed at encouraging particularly our membership at being involved and our regular attenders. Those who are going to be with us, most of you sitting here are going to be gone within the next month. And so this, the